strengthened, that we would be encouraged. Father, I pray that where conviction is necessary, we would be convicted. I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged to walk faithfully to your glory this day. And I pray that if there's any here that do not know you, that they would surrender to you today in true salvation, that they would gain the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our relationships with one another. I pray that you would go before us in a spirit of love, a spirit of unity, and the bond of peace. Father, that would be a reality here at FBC, and then even beyond these four walls as we go out into the community to show Jesus as indispensable to our community and beyond. And I pray for others around the world, other churches that are proclaiming the gospel this day, that hearts would be open, that many would surrender to you in that true salvation. And again, may that be true even here today, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. While I was pastoring in Fort Wayne years ago, I served as a juror on a murder trial. It was a fascinating experience. The case was a drug deal gone bad. And a young man was apparently trying to buy drugs in a rough neighborhood. And then another guy, nicknamed Pee-wee, allegedly shot the other man 5 times and killed him. So I had never been on a jury situation like that before, and I was called, and they, of course, had all the proceedings, and the defense attorney came in, and he was a defense attorney out of Detroit, and he had a ponytail and a ball cap and a three-piece suit and tennis shoes. So he was an interesting character, and the judge looked at him and said, "Hey, listen, take off the ball cap. You know, not in my courtroom." So things proceeded, and they chose a jury, and I happened to be chosen. And I was an alternate juror, but I had to sit through the trial and the proceedings and so on, and was involved with everything that the jury was involved with. But, you know, just in case someone got sick, I would have to step in. So involved, it was fascinating to hear the testimony, to hear the witness accounts, the eyewitness accounts, what was heard, what was said. I was impressed by the State Highway Patrol as they investigated and they gave testimony as to their findings. And the trial went on for 3 days. And in the third day of the trial, we went to lunch as a jury. And we came back, and we sat in the jury room, and an hour went by, 2 hours went by, and it was apparent that something was going on. After 2.5 hours, they called us in. We sat down in the jury stand, and just like out of the movies, kind of Perry Masonary kind of a thing, Pee-wee confessed. Pee-wee confessed to the murder. He was guilty. And it was very interesting that as he confessed, there was not cheering, there was not elation, there was a sense of relief that justice would prevail. There wasn't an atmosphere of happiness and rejoicing. It was more of an air of that settled relief, knowing that the system had worked the way it was designed to work and that justice would be rightly served. As we continue in our study through the Old Testament minor prophets, our study today is in the book of Obadiah. So, if you can find Obadiah, go ahead and look for Obadiah here. Just one chapter, all right? A very short book of the Old Testament. And in Obadiah, we see that Obadiah is a book about the justice of God, that justice would be rightly served. Obadiah is a book written by the Old Testament prophet Obadiah, whom God uses to speak to his people, both the northern and the southern kingdom. So just a bit of review. After Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Israel was divided into the northern kingdom, which continued to be called Israel. That's 10 tribes of the 12 in the north. And then the southern tribe was called Judah, and there was just two tribes. And the prophets, Old Testament prophets, minor prophets, spoke to generally one or the other of the two kingdoms. Obadiah speaks to both of them. Now, it's difficult to know exactly when Obadiah was written. It's again believed to be one of the earliest of the Old Testament minor prophets. Some date it a little later. But we know nothing of Obadiah other than the meaning of his name. Last week it was very interesting that we studied Amos, right? And he was quite an entrepreneur, quite an individual. All we know about Obadiah, he is a worshiper of God. But that tells us a lot, right? In that way, we ought to be able to identify with him, that we are worshipers of God. And God chose this worshiper who honored his name to communicate this message to his people. And it's a message for you and me here today. Truly, the prophets speak today. If I were to title this book, I might title it Sibling Rivalry Gone Bad. All right? Sibling Rivalry Gone Bad. Sibling rivalry ends in destruction. There's this animosity. Now, let me just pause for just a second. A little bit of history here, okay? Now, some of you, and I, college professor, said this. Some of you are coming into this, I hate history. And I said, amen. I didn't really say it out loud. But he said, actually, what you do is you hate history professors. And I thought, that's an interesting approach. So I hope you don't hate me for what we're doing here this morning. But we do need to have a little bit of history here in order to understand the book of Obadiah. The animosity, the book is about animosity between two brothers, Jacob and Esau. The Edomites came from Esau, and the Israelites came from Jacob. And it's one of the oldest examples of discord in human relationships. And the conflict began between Jacob and Esau, actually in their mother's womb, because they were wrestling in their mother's womb. And Esau is born first, but Jacob has a hold of his brother's heel. Years later, when Esau was hungry, he traded his birthright to Jacob for some red stew. In other words, what he did is said, I don't care whether I was born first or not. I am so hungry, I want some of your stew. So if you'll give me some of that red stew that I like so well, you can have the rights of the firstborn. Well, I'll just trade you. That's what that's all about. And for that reason, Esau's called Edom, which means red. Also, Esau was born with red skin. His skin had a reddish color to it. And later Esau moved to the land of Seir, which had red sandstone area southeast of the Dead Sea, known as Petra. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, you have Indiana Jones. He rides through there, and there's a big temple there and all that. That's Petra. And it has red rocks there. And so Esau was a big, red-haired, hairy dude. All right? Get that picture? That's Esau. All right? Jacob's brother. And they had conflict. In fact, when Israel came out of Egypt, they wanted to go through the land of Edom, where Edom had settled. And as they were, they asked permission. They said, "Hey, we would like to go through your land, and if you don't mind, we will not destroy your land. We won't eat anything from your land. We just want to pass through, and if there's any damage, we'll even take care of that," or whatever. "So can we pass through your land?" And the Edomite said, "No. We don't serve your kind around here." And so the Israelites had to go around Edom and avoid them. And so the animosity continued. But God told them, "Hey, listen, don't hate Edom. Don't hate the Edomites. You're related. You're brothers and sisters, cousins. You're related." But the hostility developed for centuries. And king after king of Israel had confrontations with Edom. And now I'll throw out a date. In 586 BC, Edom encouraged Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. The Edomite said, "Babylon, go get them. Destroy. We can't do it, but you can. Destroy Jerusalem." And this was the last straw. That was it. The relationship with God, the relationship with his people. And so Obadiah goes on record here, appointed by God, to pronounce judgment on the Edomites. That's what this book is about, judgment on the Edomites, for them and their hostility against God's people, Israel. And in this case, Israel and Judah. And although justice would be served, God says, and you can jot this passage down, you need to remember this because we're going to come back to this, Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls." You know, we kind of feel bad for Notre Dame. We don't rejoice in that after last night's game. In their fall, we rejoice in our victory, but not their failure. "Do not rejoice." Someone said, "I know I'm going to hear about that sometime during the message," and I just couldn't. I had to say something. Anyway, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your hearts be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." So we need to be careful. That was an admonition to the people of Israel as well. But we're going to take a look today at the structure of the book, the content of the book, and then we'll look at some lessons for you and me today. So the structure. There are two parts to the book, the destruction of Edom. We're going to read through this. Verse 1, "Thus says the Lord," this is the destruction of Edom, "Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." They are going to be put down in battle. Well, what led to this? Well, pride led to their destruction. Verses 2-4. "Behold, I will make you small among the nations," speaking to Edom. "You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who live in the clefts of the rock," we think of that in Petra, that area there, "in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." In the late 6th or early 5th centuries, B.C., the Nabataeans from northern Arabia, they were worshippers of gods and goddesses of fertility, celestial bodies. They drove out the Edomites. The Nabataeans, they were the ones who actually did all the carvings there in Petra. But they expelled the Edomites who settled in Idumea, or southern Judea, And ultimately, the Edomites were obliterated and faded into history. That's what this is all about. The judgment upon the Edomites. But even though the Edomites were settled into the rocks for shelter from their enemies, God judged them. They were trusting in their own ways of protection. We read about that in that psalm. There are people who trust in the horses and chariots. We don't do that. We don't trust in our ways or man's ways. We trust in the Lord our God. How sad and deceived you are if you think that your way is better than God's way. Your way is better than God's way. Pride led to their destruction. Well, Edom's wealth would be depleted in verses 5 through 7. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Again, they were trusting in their riches. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We get so focused on the things of this earth. It's just been so impressed upon me as we had the estate sale at Mom and Dad's place the last couple weekends. And just think, the things of this life that they had accumulated over this life. I was more involved with Dad's stuff back in the back garage. It's just about all gone. And it's been, pray for Mom. It's been difficult for Mom. She's staying with us now. But yet Mom realizes that that's just stuff. It's the things of this earth. And she was kind of like, just give it away. It's just not important to me. Isn't that a great testimony? But you think about that. We just hang on to the things of this earth. But Edom's wealth would be depleted. Edom's people would be killed, verse 8 and 9. Will I not on that day declare the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. There's consequences to sin. Think of Edom's sins are exposed, verse 10. Their attitudes, 10 to 12. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. We also see that was their attitudes, then their actions are exposed. Verse 13 and 14, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. They were a vengeful people. Talk about holding a grudge for years. It all started with Esau making the choice, I just want something to eat. Go ahead and take my birthright. You can have all the rights of the firstborn. I just want something to eat. How many of us have sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate? How many of us have gone ahead and done something out of the emotions of the moment and then have lived to regret it for years later. That's what Esau did. And yet, as this came about, he blamed everybody else. He blamed his brother for it. And became enemies. Enemies of God because of their choices, and enemies of God's people. So God judges the enemies of his people. That's what this book points out. Verse 15, 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, as you have done. It shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. Judgment upon the enemies of God's people. I'm so glad as a nation we have stood with Israel. By and large, we haven't agreed with everything Israel does, but as a nation, we have stood with Israel, and I pray that we would continue to do that. Biblically, God's message through Obadiah is that God blesses those who bless his people and judges those who are his enemy. So that's the first book, first part of the book. Second part of the book is the restoration of God's people. God delivers his people, verses 17 and 18. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. The house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. God delivers his people. And then God deeds his people their land. He's going to give them their rightful land. He made a promise. They had a promised land. God deeds his people their land. Verses 19 and 20. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. Benjamin all shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are at Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. And ultimately, God's kingdom will be established. Verse 21, saviors shall go up to the Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There's coming a day when God's kingdom will be established. And these Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets specifically, point to the ultimate consummation of all of this, that God's kingdom would be established. And though we have this segment of judgment, there's the hope of restoration and the hope of God's kingdom being established. So as you look at that, you say, okay, what does that have to do with me today? Thank you for enduring that bit of history there. Hopefully you understand a little bit more about Obadiah, but as my pastor friend says, what's coming out of the pipe? You know, what does that mean for you and me? Let's take a few moments to look at that. First of all, if you think about the Edomites, they were judged because of what? Their pride. Let me tell you, pride will do you in. Pride will do you in. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, pride so easily creeps into our hearts, and It's manifested in so many different ways. And we have this booklet from Dr. Stuart Scott. It's from Pride to Humility. All right? And he lists some manifestations of pride. All right? So I've had individuals actually tell me, I don't have a prideful bone in my body. There's no pride in me. And I'm like, no, I don't do that. But I actually listened to Stuart preach before this booklet came out. He preached a message, basically preached this message. And I was sitting probably where Pat was. I was sitting about three or four rows back. And when he got done preaching, and everybody got up to, I just wanted to sit and repent. I was just like, oh my. And so, manifestations of pride, complaining against or passing judgment on God, a lack of gratitude in general, anger, seeing yourself as better than others, we can see that's pride. Having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities, I'm better than others, or nobody can do without me. Being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities, I just wish I could do more. I wish I could do it like they do it. Perfectionism, talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think, being devastated or angered by criticism, being unteachable, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading, a lack of service, a lack of compassion, being defensive or blame-shifting, a lack of admitting when you're wrong, a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of biblical prayer, resisting authority or being disrespectful, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings, maximizing others' sin and shortcomings, being impatient or irritable with others, being jealous or envious, using others, being deceitful by covering up sins, faults, and mistakes, using attention-getting tactics, and not having close relationships. For a start. It's like, oh my. Manifestations of pride. Listen, pride will do you in. Pride will do you in. Well, thankful. And he writes a paragraph on each of those. But then he talks, of course, about the importance of humility. Manifestations of humility. I don't want to be prideful. I don't know about you, but well, then how do we overcome pride? It's not just stop being so proud. No, you need to start doing what God wants you to do, okay? And so here are some manifestations of humility. Recognizing and trusting God's character. Seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. Focusing on Christ. Biblical praying and a great deal of it. Being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Man, we've been singing about that today, haven't we? Being thankful and grateful in general toward others. Being gentle and patient. Seeing yourself as no better than others. Having an accurate view of your gifts and ability. Being a good listener. Talking about others only if it's good for their good. Only if it's good or for their good. Being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority, preferring others over yourself, being thankful for criticism or reproof, having a teachable spirit, seeking always to build others up, serving, a quickness in admitting when you're wrong, a quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness, repenting of sin as a way of life, minimizing others' sin or shortcomings in comparison to your own, being genuinely glad for others, being honest and open about who they are and who they are and the areas in which they need to grow. I think that would be about ourselves, honest about who we are and how we need to grow, and then possessing close relationships. Pride will do you in. You overcome pride through humility. Another lesson, I think, is the fact that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. God is just in dealing with sin. And as this book is a book about the judgment upon the Edomites, it's not so much a warning against Edom, because that was a kind of a done deal. It was a message of comfort to God's people. In other words, God's got this. And that's why we want to minister the grace of God to others. We had opportunity to invite many people at Mom's estate sale Friday and yesterday. Many, many people. We just handed out the invitations. Just take a stack of invitations. Just as you have opportunity, invite people to FBC. That may afford you opportunity to have some gospel conversations. I had at least two, if not three, gospel conversations yesterday. And what was very interesting about those gospel conversations is at least two of them said, you know, thank you. We all need this, don't we? And they started talking about the condition of the world around us. All you have to do is just start looking at what's going on in the world around us. And they thanked me for the invitation to church. I don't know if any has come here today, but if you have, thank you for coming out. But we need the message of hope that, you know, with all this stuff going on in the world, God's going to take care of that. We need to focus on our own hearts, which leads to the next lesson, and that is to be assured of God's mercy and restoration. Be assured of God's mercy and restoration. Listen, judgment is up to God. We don't have to exact judgment upon others. You heard me say, remember this, Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Why? Because God deals with the enemy. We don't have to. Jot this passage down and turn to it. Romans chapter 12. How many, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have had to deal with hurts? It might be something someone said to you. It might be something someone has done to you. It may be something that you just think they did. It just seems like it. And there's a breach in the relationship, right? We all have hurts. How do you deal with that? Well, listen, Romans chapter 12, and I encourage you to study this. But Romans 12, beginning with verse 14, says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. There's the pride. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. All dealing with the matter of pride, isn't it? Listen, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. I love verse 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all. I love that verse. In other words, there are some people out there that just won't let you live at peace with them. I mean, they're just contentious, cantankerous, and they want to fight at every opportunity. That's what Edom was. They did not like Jacob, Israel. But if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, you do what God wants you to do in order to live at peace with others. Why? Well, beloved, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, now here's what you do. How do you deal with that? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. How different it would have been for Edom if they would have said, you know, we've had this feud for all these many years. You're welcome to go through our country. In fact, we'll even help you out. How different things could have been. You can make a difference. And I think Israel, by not insisting on that and going around them, they did the right thing at that particular point. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's how you overcome by doing. So don't, verse 21 summarizes, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You have that contention in that relationship, you respond with kindness. And you let God deal with the judgment part of that. It's a wonderful study. We could spend more time on that. I just want to encourage you that there's hope for overcoming that bitterness and anger that you might have toward others. And God gives direction on how to do that right here. Settle matters quickly. In fact, I encourage you to settle matters daily, because these kinds of things happen at home, right? I mean, you know, your brother, your sister, your mom and dad, husbands and wives. That passage gives such valuable direction on how to overcome those challenging relationships, or the challenges that we have in those relationships. Settle matters quickly. Be more concerned about the need of the other person than the pain of your hurt. Okay? Be more concerned about their need than the pain of your hurt. And if at all possible, how can I minister to them? How can I help them? How can I encourage them? And you might say, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Well, no, that's what grace is all about. You may need to minister grace in their time of need. And then you let God take care of the judgment part of it. And then finally, I think a valuable lesson is God delivers his people. God delivers his people. God takes care of his people. The question it would be, are you one of his children? Are you a child of God? And if you're not, he wants you to come to him. He calls to you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would come to him. Apart from God's love, his grace, and his mercy, yes, we face judgment. But that judgment should push you, point you to salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died. We're all sinners. We're all broken. And we need a Savior. That's why Jesus died. There's not a perfect one among us. Every one of us has something of pride in our hearts. That's why we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again to provide salvation. If you believe that he did for that for you, he paid for your sin debt. And as we see that, he delivers his people. He delivers us at the moment of salvation out from judgment. We deserve that judgment. But he delivers us out from judgment as we become a child of God. And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for you and me. That we would have a relationship with him as a child of his. And this ought to provide you great hope, regardless of your circumstance. Whatever you're going through, you know what? God knows. He loves and he cares. And yes, in this world, we live in the flesh. And we have the aches and the pains of this life. And we have the relationship issues in this life. And yet, as talking with someone just last night, and just, you know what? We have, that should just point us to eternity. Yes, the difficulties and challenges of this life ought to cause us to long for eternity. And we just trust him for when that comes about. And he ultimately delivers us. I don't know how, or I don't know when. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty you may be going through, you know that if you're a child of God, it's going to come to an end. Be assured of that. If at no other time at the end of this life, because there's a promise of eternity. But God knows it's in his hand. So continue to trust him. God delivers his people. Take that to heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. Encourage our hearts with these truths. As we think of a book like Obadiah that speaks strongly about judgment and negative relationships, I thank you that we can take these to heart, and we can learn from these and help us to gain hope, help us to gain encouragement. And again, I pray that you will turn all of our hearts toward you. So as we pause just for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed, if we can be of help and encouragement to you, first of all, in the matter of salvation, don't hesitate. Talk with me. I'll be down front here while we sing. You're welcome to just slip out and come and talk to me. Or after the service, I'll be at the back door. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you and show you from the scriptures how you can be a child of God. Escape the judgment of God. As believers, maybe you're struggling with a relationship. You need some encouragement. You need some hope. You need some prayer. Again, we'd be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you about those matters as well. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of all of these things, we can gain hope because we trust in you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.